In our time, we will pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for assembling this morning for all of us so that we can experience your presence. We pray for your Logos and Rhema word to transform us from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let it not just be head knowledge, but result in our lives change, life transformation to be more and more like Jesus. So we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, humans are suspicious creatures. We don't immediately believe everything new thing we hear. We measure it against with what we know to be true. We evaluate it by what we have experienced. We ask questions. Does it sound possible? Is it logical? Ultimately, we like to see this new thing for ourselves, get our hands on it, and check it out. Those who visited Jesus' tomb 3 days after his burial could not believe what they had seen and what they heard. Early on the first Easter day, Mary Magdalene saw the new stone rolled away from Jesus' tomb. No one has laid in the tomb before. It's newly made and newly carved out in the cave. And at once went and told Peter and John that Jesus' body was gone. That was new. No one had heard of the dead coming alive before. Peter and John were shocked, and they ran to the tomb to see this new thing for themselves. What were they to make of this strange sight? After all the pain and grief of Jesus' torturous death, now his body was missing. Peter and John ran to their homes, but Mary went back to the tomb, back to the last place she knew Jesus to be. And there, the risen Lord Jesus revealed himself to be alive to her. His body was not stolen, as what the Roman soldiers spread the false news. He was not missing. Jesus is alive forevermore. And that was the message that Mary told the disciples. But they did not believe Mary's words. The disciples were suspicious. They could not believe that Jesus is alive. They probably didn't know what to believe, given that it is not common for people to just rise from the dead. Sadly, though, they didn't trust Mary's words, even though she spoke the truth, and her words fitted with what Jesus had told them many times before he went to the cross. The only way they would believe is they could see and touch Jesus for themselves. Why were their hearts so hard? Was God's word so far from them that they could not believe Jesus is risen from the dead? Was their grief so great that they could not recall Christ's own words for warning of the events of those 3 days past? We might criticize the disciples for their failure to understand, for their dullness in not putting together the words of Jesus and the events of this death and the open tomb. But we do so to our own judgment, for we are not so great at trusting his promises and keeping his word. Later that day, in the evening, the disciples gathered behind locked doors. They were no doubt discussing all that had taken place that day, including Mary's account. They were afraid that the Jews might come after them, so they locked the door, huddling together in fear and confusion. Jesus miraculously came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, some people have argued that perhaps Jesus walked through the doors with a spiritual body. That is not true. In most accounts, actually the doors just flung open and Jesus in his new fresh body stood among them, okay, and came in and stood among them because it's a new fresh and blood, right? A new imperishable body. So peace was what they lacked. Those men were frightened for their lives, confused at what Mary's words could mean, overwhelmed with guilt for forsaking Jesus, afraid what could happen next, unsure of what they were to do. Jesus came to give them what they lack. Before they could even say or do anything, Jesus spoke. He was not there to condemn or seek revenge for abandoning him. Jesus came to give them the deep abiding presence or the peace of God. It's the peace that Jesus promised in John 14:27. It's the peace that I give unto you, not as the world gives. This is the peace beyond all human understanding. So Jesus had not forsaken them, but came to show them that he is alive and he lives to grant peace to forgive their sins. He was there to remove the barrier between them and himself, and most importantly, God. By coming to them early, in the evening, Jesus came them, gave them time to act according to faith. He was giving them the chance to trust in his words and understand that he was not dead or missing, but raised from death to life. Initially, they failed to trust in the word. They couldn't see the hand of God at work bring about the salvation of sinners. So Jesus came to show them that their sins have been atoned for. He showed them his hands and his side. He invited them to touch him, to feel the wounds by which they have been redeemed. So hearing the good news that Jesus is alive, they did not believe it. But the Bible says they were very glad they had seen Jesus. And in seeing him from themselves and touching the risen Lord, they believe. So now, Mary's words now make sense. Jesus' words about rising again now make sense. He must die and be raised to life to bring God's plan of salvation into reality. They are now understanding in new ways who Jesus really is and what he came to do. He is the flesh and blood with whom God saves the world through his dying and rising again. Moreover, Jesus said two times in verses 19 and 21, "Peace be with you." So this is very clear that the peace is out of this world. He had come to them differently now. Now as a risen Savior and Lord. This second time he said peace unto you is actually to send them out on a great commission. Give them peace to do the commission of making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach all people what he had commanded them. Matthew 28:19-20. And they had this perfect peace because Jesus promised to be with them always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is giving them his mission. Jesus' mission become theirs and ours. It's only because Jesus has accomplished this mission to die for all sins of mankind. He has accomplished it, so now they are being sent into the world to bring this perfect peace to all people. How is this possible? One thing, through receiving the Holy Spirit as he breathed on them and said to them, he bestowed on them the person, the power, the real equipment they will need to carry out this commission. The original Greek word pneuma is only used here in the New Testament, meaning the spirit, the wind, or the breath. So Jesus' words, formed by breaths of air, received the Holy Spirit, delivered the Spirit to the disciples to empower them, to equip them for the ongoing work assigned to them, especially including the next verse, the office of the keys. If you believe the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness of sins of any, it is withheld or sins are retained. So what does it mean? It sounds a bit complicated, office of the keys. This word shows that the keys are given to all the apostles at that time alike, and that all the apostles are sent forth alike. It must be recognized that the keys belong not to just one person or a person or one particular man, but to the whole church as a whole. So you see, read other Bible passages, like in Matthew 18:19, Jesus spoke about the keys. It's not talking about if two of you agree on earth, there I am with them. It's not the context of Jesus' presence when two or three are present. Read the context of the Bible. It means that when you need to make peace, you need to reconcile with another brother or sister in Christ. You need to bring witnesses, right, to bring about reconciliation in the relationship, the forgiveness of offenses or sins. Jesus is there to be there to announce the forgiveness of sins and to reconcile people. Look the context very clearly. So he means that he grants the keys first and directly to the church. And it is first the church that has the right of calling for absolution and forgiveness of sins. Now look at these two verses. Are forgiven, are retained, or is withheld, are in the perfect sense. So this means that the Spirit-filled church like ours can pronounce with authority that the sins of specific people have been forgiven or retained, revealing what has already been determined in heaven. That's why at the beginning of the service, we have absolution and forgiveness of sins. That is the reason, right? Because it's the church, it's a community of church that God had gave us that power, that authority, okay, the office of the keys. Because of receiving this blessing of perfect peace through the Holy Spirit, they have the power to forgive sins, the disciples. So as Jesus grants us peace through forgiving our sins, the forgiving sins of others also allows reconciliation between us and our offenders, thus achieving peace in relationships between God and men. So the context, when we talk about Matthew 18 and Matthew 16, it talks about whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. It's talking about the power of the office of the keys, about the forgiveness of sins, reconciling people back to God. Okay, sharing the gospel. It's not the context of just exorcism or casting out spirits and so forth. No, look at the context of the Bible. It's the first context in Matthew 16, it's talking about Jesus confessing Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, Peter confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus tells to Peter, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it. In other words, Jesus is establishing the church based on what he has done, his teachings. And then he gave Peter an authority to bind and do and lose and so forth. It means to share the gospel, to bring breakthroughs into the land. So look at the context of the Bible. And this same words is again repeated in Matthew 18 about the reconciliation, bringing resolution to conflicts. All right, same thing was mentioned. Next one. But one of the 12, the twin, Thomas, was not there. And when the others told him about Jesus appearing among them in the flesh, like them, he did not believe. In fact, Thomas made this very firm vow. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. So 8 days later, it is 1 week later, they come from Sabbath to Sabbath, including the first Sabbath. Thomas got the opportunity to make good on his vow. The apostles again gathered behind locked doors, and Jesus miraculously just opened the door, suddenly opened, and he came and stood among them again to bestow peace upon them. Peace be with you. He said it a third time. He invited Thomas to touch and feel and believe that he is indeed alive. Verse 27, he graciously accommodated Thomas' request to his astonishment and possibly even his shame. Thomas saw, he had encountered with God, he believed, and then he confessed Christ as his Lord and God. What does these two words mean? Lord is translated from the Greek kyrios, while God is translated from theos two times. So it will strongly attest that Jesus is fully God, 100% God. Hence, his statement is a clear confession of his newly found faith in Jesus as his Lord and God. That's why when we believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus for the rest of our lives, you cannot just say, I only believe in Jesus or trust in Him as my Savior. You have to be Savior and Lord. Two, right? Two at one time. The law and gospel come here again, right? Two at a time. Moreover, John's whole purpose in writing this book is that all readers will come to confess Jesus as Lord and God, like Thomas did. What about us? We don't get the chance to touch or even see or believe, you know, just like the first disciples. We can't even place our finger into the wounds of Christ. But I want to tell you, what we do have is just as certain. We have the word of those who saw and believed. We trust in the witness of Mary, Peter, Thomas, and the other disciples. We learn from Thomas that the witness of others can be relied on. We get to hear and believe from other people the gospel. We listen to those who saw and confessed Jesus to be alive, to be the Lord. They are faithful witnesses. Their words are true, and with the eyes of faith, we can confess Jesus Christ crucified and risen for our salvation. So this ultimate good news of peace, of Jesus conquering sin and death, brings us this perfect peace. Christ's words grant us peace and forgiveness, just as He forgave the disciples. And He comes to us in the supper to speak His peace and grant us His perfect peace in the bread and wine. You see, the words of Jesus are preserved in the liturgy of the sacrament. Remember, after absolution, we say, peace be with you, and then we shake hands with one another. Why? Because we now have a peace with God. A relationship with God is put right through absolution. And after communion, same thing. Pastor Lim, later on, he will share with us, the peace of the Lord be with you always. That is the reason. Jesus is our peace with the Father. His forgiveness is the peace we enjoy. So He invites us to this feast of peace, His real presence, His body and blood, so that we will know without a doubt that we have the perfect peace of God. Jesus placed His flesh and blood in our bodies to make us holy. Holy means we are set apart for God as His holy people, sons and daughters, because God is holy. So God calls us to faith on the basis of His word, on the witness of the Mary and the disciples, the first eyewitnesses, those who were with Jesus. We are of those whom Christ spoke when He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is why we know that you never see Jesus physically, we are also having the same benefits. What Jesus is telling us is that all of us, as the readers of John's Gospel, are at no disadvantage when compared with Jesus' first followers. After Jesus' ascension into heaven after 40 days, people would come to faith even without seeing Jesus, based only on the apostles' witnesses, based on God's word, the Gospels. Indeed, this is the blessing of perfect peace for those who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, even without seeing Him tangibly. So let me ask you, are you one of those who believe without seeing? If you are, you should have perfect peace. We are blessed with the faith to see that Jesus is our flesh and blood Savior. He has overcome sin and death for us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to trust in Christ. What does that mean? It means that it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us to trust, to believe in Jesus. We meet Him in His own words, in the washing of baptism, in His supper. These are the three means of grace. He gave us His life and His very life. And it doesn't matter what we have done. Jesus comes to forgive us. He forgave the disciples who forsook Him and denied even knowing Him, like Peter, three times. He forgave the disciples for doubting Him to accomplish salvation through His cross and resurrection. If they are forgiven, then we are forgiven too. So John said as much of his gospel account, These are written, verse 31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And what is this life? It's found in John 10:10 and John 17, verse 3. It's the abundant life. God come to give us abundant life and overflowing and to the full. Abundant life is also on earth, not just in heaven, also on earth. And internal life, 17 verse 3 says, this is internal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom the Father God has sent. So it's a relationship with our Lord Jesus, even on earth. It's not just in heaven. On earth, as in heaven, we have a living relationship with God. We know Jesus personally as our friend, as our Lord and Savior. And this life is His present, His gift to all of us. That's why this verse 31 is written by John to clearly state his purpose and summarize the whole book of the Gospel of John. God announces the good news to Jesus that He's His Son, and by faith in His name, we have life and salvation. This is the core message of the whole scripture. In fact, verses 30 to 31 state the book's purpose statement. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Son of God. At its proper conclusion, actually rehearses all the major themes of the Gospel. Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. His messianic signs, the importance of believing in Jesus to receive the gift of eternal life. Hence, to be blessed with this perfect peace given by Jesus, we must have faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. So how should our response be, having read this passage? We actually have a doubting Thomas lurking inside us, a part of us that struggles to believe what Christ's resurrection means for us personally. When we doubt about it all being true, just like the disciples, or if sin prevents you from believing that Christ even died for us, don't try and go to the cross in your own thoughts, your human thoughts. He's no longer there. Go where Christ is found and where He desires to seek Him. That is in His Word, the time alone with God, devotional time in His Word, in the promises of baptism. Remember the benefits of a baptism, that you are sons and daughters of the living God. You receive life, salvation, and you also receive the starting initial forgiveness of sins. And in the Holy Communion, where you receive the continual forgiveness of sins, and in the words of God's Word, exclusion, that God grants us forgiveness and life. We are in Christ, and He is in us. As the bearers, all of us are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are bearers of Christ's body and blood. We are His words of grace to those who are burdened with sin. We are God's touch of compassion to those who hurt and are hurting. We are witnesses to the power of Jesus' cross and resurrection. Our neighbors make Jesus in our words and our actions, in a way we live differently from everyone else. We are the light and the salt of the earth. Now, I have a few people who gave me some constructive feedback that in most of our Lutheran sermons, we always talk about strengthening of our faith, the forgiveness of sins in baptism and Holy Communion. So we receive the perfect peace from Jesus through our love relationship with Him. But what about loving our neighbor as ourselves? Okay, so this is time now that we move in from inward looking to outward looking in our Christian walk. Jesus has said this second time, the third time, to His apostles and us, peace be with you. But with another statement, as the Father has sent me, so even so I'm sending you out. We are the sent out ones. He's telling us to pass on this perfect peace to others with the love of Christ. And that is what it means to be the bearers of the gospel. Okay, yesterday I taught on Lutheran Church history of 500 years, and it was a very sad story, up and downs. But every time the story shows very clearly that those missionaries, especially Scandinavian, Norway, Sweden, Denmark and Iceland, they go to different parts of the world, Africa and elsewhere. They always contextualize the gospel to the people. They translate the Bible in their own language. They learn the own language and so forth. And just recently, when Christian Han and myself, we were actually following up with two FIS, Renewal Christian Club, newly converts. We actually, for me, I'm not good in Mandarin, but I had to force myself to learn Mandarin, speak their language, and understand why the concept of sin doesn't apply to them. They are in communist China. What is sin? We are born supposed to be without sin. We are born free and pure. Only the environment taint us. That's Confucian's teaching. So I have to understand them, fit into their culture, and try to explain from the Gospel of Mark. And then tonight we're going to do, every fortnightly, we're going to do follow-up, and we take turns to do so. I want to follow up new converts, believers. It's hard work. Yes, hard work. But God's telling us, stop being inward-looking anymore. Go out and be sent once. And last September, I received a revelation through a prayer intercession. All right, and there's one word that gave to us in September. Empower the harvesters for the harvest field. We become empowered harvesters for the harvest field. That's very ripe upside. And thanks be to God, we have good favor with our community. We are part of the MP, we won awards, thanks be to Diana and the team. All right? We recognize the efforts that we put in to befriend the Yishun community so that we have good relations with them and we share the gospel. The harvest is plentiful outside, I tell you, but let us, the Holy Spirit, empower us to be empowered harvesters for the ripe and bountiful harvest field. Indeed, Jesus is alive, risen from the dead, to give us his forgiveness and life through his word and sacraments. Christ has defeated death, hell, and sin, and he gives the gift of life and salvation freely to all who believe and are baptized. Because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and his resurrection, we are blessed with this perfect peace through the Holy Spirit. Believe in him as the Christ, the Son of God, even without seeing him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We truly know that your word is the means of grace. It's not just also to us, but also to those who have never known you as their personal Lord and Savior. So today, we make that commitment to be a blessing to our family members, to our pre-believers, to those who have been praying for years on end, but somehow the Lord has never answered our prayer. But Lord, give us faith to believe. Give us a surety of faith to reach out to them, to share the gospel with them, to show Christ's love to all those people who have never come into your kingdom. Not just our family members, but also to those that called us to reach out with our colleagues, our classmates, and even those in the Yishun community. So Father, use us, Lord, we pray. You have called us to be an intergenerational spiritual family reflecting the glory of God. So we pray that you will allow us to reflect the glory of God through the sharing of the gospel. Let us be facilitators of this salvation process as you send your Holy Spirit to convict the hearts of people to come into your everlasting kingdom. So fill us anew, fill us with your Spirit daily, and grow us richly in the Word of God. And also taking part in the sacraments to receive the surety, the strengthening of our faith, and also the forgiveness of sins, and also to put right our relationship with you and growing in our relationship with you from day to day, until we reach the image of Christ. We become more and more like Christ in thought, word, and deed. And that is spiritual maturity. So we thank you for the good things you're going to do in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's most mighty name we pray. Everyone says, Amen.